If you want, you can turn to the book of Obadiah, and it's a very short book. It's right before the book of Jonah, and we're going to take a look at this book and this prophecy given to this man. We don't know exactly when Obadiah lived or when he gave his prophecy, but we do believe from the prophecy that it would have been, of course, before the destruction of this. The first verse of Obadiah says, "The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle." And so the Lord's attention has been turned to Edom, and this book, this chapter, goes on to tell, this prophecy goes on to tell about the demise of this nation. And so we want to get some background that we might understand, and certainly the prophecy would be before this happened. We've taken a look, starting with the one who is the beginning of this nation, Edom, and that is Esau, Jacob's brother, the son of Isaac. And we took a look about his birth and the reason that he is also called Edom. We saw and were reminded about he selling his birthright. His blessing was stolen by his brother. He married the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, which was not the pattern ordained by his grandfather and followed by his father. He is a man that's given of the Lord because of the Lord telling that Edom, their mother was told, Jacob and Esau's mother was told, that these are two nations that are wrestling within you, and because she had that while she was carrying them, and there was a great struggle between them. Esau is the elder, and Jacob is the younger, but the blessing of the Lord was upon Jacob. And we need to understand this always, that Jacob didn't need to do the deceitful thing that he did for the Lord's blessing to come upon him. Rather, the Lord's blessing came upon him in spite of his evil deeds and following the leadership of his mother. He should have always looked to the Lord. The Lord, because of the promises upon Abraham and given to Isaac, Esau, Edom, was going to be a nation and is given this of Mount Seir. And we understand that to be a range of mountains. If you take a look again at the Red Sea, give you a way to remember it. There's two protrusions from the Red Sea, and one points up to the direction of the Dead Sea and would be what seems to be in old times, back in the days of Mesopotamia and such as that, and the cradle of civilization after the flood, and the days of Noah and such, that the water would actually flow down what we know as Jordan through the Dead Sea, and there would be flow from this right hand a finger of the Dead Sea up that way, okay? Because we know the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation in the world. And then there's that finger on the left or to the west that points up towards the Nile and the Sinai the Suez finger of that. And I think this right hand eastern finger is Aqaba. Something like that, and so in modern day names, and so Esau lives along a range that goes from that region there north of that finger on the east of the Red Sea, going up towards the Dead Sea, and so that range of Mount Seir is there in that area, and if my memory serves me correct, it would be a little bit east of that line that would run between such. And so that is the land given, and it may have extended some to the west, but that's generally the land that is given to him by the Lord. We saw that the Lord said, "I'm not going to give you a foot breadth, not even the width of your foot or the length of your foot, however you want to take that, of their land. It's given to Esau, given to Edom. We took a look about what Edom's crime was and how they resisted Israel. The contention that is there, and that contention continued for centuries between Esau and Jacob's children. First, we know because of the stealing of the blessing, the selling of the birthright by untoward means, and then the treatment of Edom upon Israel early on when they came out, and later on when they came through. Or wanted to come through that land. The rejection of Edom for that second generation coming through made it to where they were on the sides of a slope. It was rocky. The way was hard. And it resulted, they allowed it to result in the fiery serpents being sent amongst them. And thousands in Israel were killed by the Lord, by His judgment, because of their murmuring against the Lord, even that second generation. And the Lord says, don't abhor an Edomite. He's your brother. That's what the Lord said. Don't abhor him. And then the Lord said, and when he gave the borders and that southern border of Israel in the land of Canaan, being that southern border being occupied by the tribe of Judah, that it would come down to Edom's land, but no further. Could have come further. One day it will go further. But in that day, it was going to border up against Edom and Edom's cities. So now we want to embark upon this tonight. When was Edom destroyed? When was it that Edom was destroyed? I'll be honest with you. It's going to take us a while to get there because we need to take a look at the background that's mentioned in the scripture about the destruction of Edom, the wickedness of Edom, and see when this destruction began. We understand, if we understand it correctly, and we see what we see from the scriptures, is that while Israel had judges, there was no quarrel with Edom. While Moses, what the Lord said, the offer of the children of Israel, we're just going to go through on the highway, we're going to make ourselves very vulnerable by just staying on the highway, and if we or our cattle or we need water, we'll buy it from you. We'll not touch anything else. We'll stay right on the highway, and that's it. Of course, Edom said, no, don't even come. They came out with them against them with an army. In the days of Joshua, we don't see any mingling. We don't see any quarrel between Israel as they're taking Canaan and Edom. We don't see any quarrel because that's not the land that is given unto them. But there is mention about Edom before the time that the destruction, the compromise of Edom began to come. And so we want to take a look at some of those prophecies tonight and see what the scripture, see what the men of God were given by the Lord to say. First, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, great deliverance by the Lord, Israel out of Egypt. Delivered with the mighty arm, strong arm, and mighty hand of the Lord. The Egyptians are overthrew in the midst of the Red Sea as they crossed over, and Moses sings this song. Okay, and so let's see what's mentioned here. It's short, and we can read all of it. Exodus 15, verse number 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath thrown, he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Verse 8. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. That's what Egypt said. Moses declares, thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. See, that's where they're heading. And at this time, Moses expects full well that the Lord is going to take them and lead them up there. This first generation is going to come to the edge of Canaan and be told by the Lord to go on in. But they're going to fear. They're going to buck against the Lord. And it's going to cause them their death in 40 years sojourning in the wilderness. We know that. But that was the prophecy that was given. As it turned out to be, the second generation did go in. And you know what? In 40 years, they hadn't forgot about what the Lord did for his people in Israel. That word spread. It spread even farther as it came to that time. Listen to what it says. Then, verse 15, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. We read and saw last time how the scripture tells us that while Israel was down in Egypt, Edom was established as a nation, had kings, had these dukes, had these different governors and different magistrates and whatever through the land, through their land. They were organized, they were settled, they were founded. They cast out the inhabitants of that land that the Lord gave unto Esau. There were even giants there. And the Lord caused and blessed Esau to be able to prevail, and he and his children to prevail against them. And the Lord has given Moses, and Moses is singing this song that Edom is going to be amazed. They are going to say, they're going to be wild-eyed about the Lord's blessing upon Jacob. Now, understand, we got to remember this. Edom is a mighty nation. But you know how mighty a nation Egypt was? In that day, if we understand it correctly, the mightiest in that part of the world. The mightiest. And they were brought to nothing by the Lord for Israel's sake. And so he says, then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, this is one of Lot's children, trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. And the fear indeed was there. This is one of the reasons that when Israel came around wanting to pass by or pass through, that Edom wasn't interested in letting that happen. They saw it as too much of a chance. Don't let them get into the heart of our land, or they will overcome us. And so they stood against the nation. The song goes on to say, fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, speaking of Israel, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. So here we see an interesting mention of Edom in this and their reaction to the Lord's help and deliverance of Israel and the Lord's defeat of Egypt, a mighty, mighty nation of the day, for Israel's sake. Well, what would be the thought of Esau or Edom as they would come about? Oh boy, are they going to have to do with us? See, understand, Edom didn't know what the Lord told Israel. I'm not going to give you any of their land. You leave their land alone for that time. And so it's interesting to consider about that and what those people would think versus the Lord's blessings upon Israel and as they would sojourn in that day. Then we come to a time in Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And there's debate about this man, about who he is, who he belongs to. I believe he is indeed a prophet of the Lord, but going an evil, wicked way. He saw a potential and possibility for prosperity. This is the prophet Balaam, and he is called by Balak, and a king amongst the inhabitants of the land, and he's a king of Moab, and it has to do with the Moabites, and then also there's Midian that is there and involved with it too. And so this Balak, he calls Balaam to curse the children of Israel, to put a curse upon them. He came up with a bright idea. Let's get them cursed. Because, see, understand, Balak had no doubt at his disposal the greatest, if you will, I say that in quotes, greatest soothsayers, diviners, or their seers available amongst Midian and Moab. But he didn't seek them. He sought this man because he wants somebody that has a reputation to be able to curse. He wants it to be effectual, okay? And so there evidently has to be a reputation of this man Balaam to make it to where it would be an effectual curse. But if you know the account, if you know your Bible and have read about this account, Balaam can do nothing but pour out blessing upon the children of Israel. And that's of the Lord. He cannot accomplish what Balak wants him to do. It is not to be done. It's not to be sold. It's not to be bought. And we see about the false prophets in Israel, in Israel's day, or especially, in Israel in the divided kingdom's day. There's all kinds of false prophets that can come around and say all kinds of things anytime they want them to be said against the men of God. But this man can't. He is not able to. And so I find that interesting in comparison to false prophets that we see in the Scripture. We come to chapter 24. And verse number 15, and we come to the fourth, the final oracle prophecy that Balak beseeches Balaam to impart. And let's read that here in Numbers chapter 24, Numbers 24, verse number 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Now, what do you think? Do we have any lack of understanding about who that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus told the woman at the well of Sychar, salvation is of the Jews. And this right here is the reason. Because of Israel, of the Jews, comes the Savior. He is a Jew himself. Shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheph. And so here, Balak hears the destruction of his own in this prophecy. Verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. You know what that means? It's going to be occupied by others. Wait a minute. We're going to be destroyed, Balak's thinking, and hearing. And then Edom too. Now, in that day, Balak knows, Moab knows the strength of their brother, so to speak. Because remember, Moab and Ammon are Lot's children, which is Abraham's nephew, Lot is. Okay, so then you got Abraham and, so Abraham is Lot's uncle. And so then Isaac, I get the brother Mark to help me with this. Isaac's children are in the same generation as Lot's children. Maybe. No. They're one off. Okay. And then Jacob's children are getting to be in the same generation, I think. We can parse that out later. I should have thought about that sooner. But in a sense, they're cousins. I mean, second, third, once removed, all that kind of thing. Brother Mark can help us out with that. But and so here what's being heard is that Isaac's brother or Jacob's brother is in this. Moab, some of the cousins are in this. And there's nothing but defeat. Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, that's the mountain range that Edom, Esau's children, occupy, also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. No condemnation on Israel. No compromise given on Israel. But down the pipes for Moab, down the pipes for Edom. Okay? Let's read on. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable. And so here's another inhabitant of the land of Canaan and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. And we, in our study about the enemies of Israel, we saw about those that were ancient and such. And we touched on this verse. Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. And probably is gone now. Okay. Most likely is gone now. And he looked on the Kenites and took up this parable and said, strong is thy dwelling place, and thou puttest thy nest in a rock. Nevertheless, the Kenite shall be wasted until Asher shall carry thee away captive. And he took up this parable and said, alas, who shall live when God doeth this? Like anybody else that's in the way too is going to be dealt with. Nobody will stand. Moab won't stand. Esau, Edom won't stand. The Kenite, the Amalekite. And ships shall come from the coast of Chittim and shall afflict Asher and shall afflict Eber, and he also shall perish forever. And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And so, and then it goes on and tells here that there's this whoredom in chapter 25. Balaam, he can't utter a prophecy, a condemning prophecy against Israel, but he gives Balak advice about how to seduce the men of Israel and to compromise them. So we see here, when was Edom destroyed? Well, we see early on prophecies about Edom's destruction from the days of Moses, from these days of the sojourn of Israel, and this prophecy of Balaam. And in the scriptures, as I mentioned, during the time of Moses and during the time of Joshua and the other judges, which we know that time spans nearly 500 years, there was no conflict between Edom and Israel. That's recorded in the scriptures. The first time that we begin to see that is in 1 Samuel 14. So let's take a look over here. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, I think I'm going to offer you an idea about why, as it was, and we saw with the judges, the intent of the Lord that would be that his nation amongst the nations of the world would be different. That they would not have a physical king. They would have a mediator. They would have a leader. They would have, if you will, more of a pastor, if you will, like Moses was, like Joshua was. Indeed, with authority, but not to live like kings of the earth, dominators of the earth. But the Lord would be Israel's king. That was the design. That's what the Lord's intention was. But there came a time that Israel said, we want a king. And what was it they said? Like the other nations. We want to be different, like everybody else. And we want a king too. And so then, when Israel was given a king, we begin to see that the conflict between Israel, that animosity, that desire to conquer, that directive by the Lord to take and drive out the inhabitants of Canaan, it went beyond maybe even what it should have been. Or, as the likes of the Edomites would see Israel having a king and begin to prosper and to be able to take and defeat the Philistines and defeat others that would be around them, that they became threatened by that and they became aggressive themselves, and then the fight was on. It happened even with the first king that Israel had. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we come down here more towards the end of the chapter. The Lord has given success with Brother Jonathan. This is early on with Saul having become king, and he's getting on his feet and taking the fight to the enemies of Israel. We read in verse 47, so Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Against Moab, okay, which is some of his kin, distant kin, and against the children of Ammon, again, the other son of Lot, and against Edom. So now we see that the warfare is on, the battling, the looking to defeat, conquer, and occupy is happening. Against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines down in Gaza. And whithersoever he turned himself, he vexed them. So he was blessed of the Lord to do so. And he gathered a host and smote the Amalekites, because the Lord had come to a time that he was, the wickedness and iniquity of the Amalekites had full come. And so he was going to use Saul to do that, and delivered Israel out of the hands of them that spoiled them. So here we begin to see the conflict between them. And warfare and an occupation of land. So now, was there any conflict that Israel had with Moab and Ammon, Lot's children, like it did with Edom? There wasn't any. Just, you know, stay off my land, I'll stay off your land, right? But with Edom, there's this unreasonable purchase of the birthright. Galling them. Just always there galling them. And no doubt the parents feeding that to the children and feeding that to the children and the next generation and the next generation. The wicked thing of stealing the blessing. I mean, they don't let it go. They don't have that quarrel with the Amalekites. It's just the Amalekites, they want to live and they want to do what they're doing. They want to serve and worship their gods. And God's got tired of them and Israel's his agent to defeat them. But with Edom, with Esau's children, there's this continual remembrance of the thing that they've been done wrong. They should have had the birthright. They should have had the blessing in their minds. And God, Israel, is proud enough. Jacob is proud enough to think that the land of Canaan is his. And no doubt that galls them. Galls them for generations. And so they are ready, no doubt, to fight. We come over here to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. It's interesting how this quarrel between these two is what it is. We'll mention about this, and I trust that you know it. David is on the run. He comes to Nob. Ahimelech is there, the priest, and it's interesting about his background and his future. Study into itself. And David's on the run. He's got very few men with him. He needs some food and he needs some weaponry. And he asks for food. Ahimelech there, he asks him for food. So we don't have anything here but the hallowed bread that's for the priests only. There's only Goliath's sword that is here, that you took. David says, give him that, and he took that. Verse 7, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. What do you think about a herdman, an Edomite, living there amongst the Israelites, being there at this town, and then seeing this David who had been so blessed by the Lord? And remember what the women said? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was valiant. He was valiant for the Lord. He was valiant for his king. David was faithful to his king, Saul. What the Lord did unto him, David did not let it go to his head. He waited on the Lord. He did what was before him to do. And what happened here was this man, this Edomite, no doubt writhing and this hatred that's at hand, and this family feud seems to reveal itself even here. Verse number 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in the cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is none other save that here. David said, there is none like it, give it me. And so he took that, and Doeg is watching on. Well, in the next chapter, word comes around that Ahimelech helped David. David had said that he was on the king's business. No way for this man or his household to even know that David was on the run from the king. But Saul said in verse number 8, you have all conspired against me. You and your household, you have taken up with this son of Jesse. And it's going to cost you your life and your son's life. And so it says here in verse number 9 of chapter 22, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which sat over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Nob, and Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, he inquired of the Lord for him. He added to what was done, didn't he? And gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So they call Ahimelech. Why have you conspired against me? Verse number 13. And then the end of this is, and the king said to Doeg, verse 18, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest. Remember, he's a herdsman. He's a chief herdsman. He's not a soldier. He's a herdsman. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. Not soldiers. Not your average citizen in Israel. But 85 priests killed them in cold blood at the order of the king. But he was willing, wasn't he? He was willing. He is, it says there in verse 17 at the end of the verse, but the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. They reverenced that office, and they no doubt understood that something was not right about this. And Saul's wicked anger against David was kindled. And Ahimelech had given his defense. And so we see here this Edomite being able to take out, I believe, vengeance for this family feud that's at hand. In 2 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll close with this, David continues to, he takes the kingship and he has the blessing of the Lord upon him and doing the will of the Lord, defeating the enemies of the Lord. And we see here in chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, let's read from verse 9. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadad-Ezer, then Toai sent Joram, his son, to King David to salute him and bless him because he had fought against Hadad-Ezer and smitten him, for Hadad-Ezer had wars with Toai, so they were enemies against one another, and David had defeated the one. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver, vessels of gold, vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued, of Syria, of Moab, of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the soil of Hadad-Ezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And so that would be somewhere around the Valley of Salt, as is indicated in some of the maps that I've seen, is there to the southwest side of the Dead Sea. Okay? And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. So what's that going to do? That's just going to keep on making it worse and worse and worse. Now here's Jacob's son down here occupying our land, putting us to servitude, putting us to taxation, and ruling over us. The conflict continues. The conflict continues. But there had been prophecy, hadn't there? There had been prophecy that even Edom would be destroyed. And so we're going to stop right here for tonight, and then, Lord willing, pick it up next time to continue on. We might have understanding about this and how ultimately Edom was destroyed, and how this reference, if we understand it correctly, how this reference of Edom being Idumea comes about.